And the problem is, once you put it down, you can't just move it places. You know, it just is what it is, right? And so one of the things that always scares me is when you make a decision that you can't unmake. And so putting in a driveway is always one of those things like, well, I don't know. Well, and then put it off another year. But we finally did it. The guy contractor told me to take 3 to 4 days. He did it really quickly and got done in almost a month. We got it done. But I was thinking about that, and I was thinking about this whole process. I've always said that I'm kind of the poster child for buyer's remorse. I think if you had buyer's remorse as a poster, I would be its picture. Because I always, doesn't matter what it is, no matter what I buy, I can shop for it. Finally, I feel I get tired of looking. Some of you engineers, I know you love the process of just shopping forever. I got that. I'm not that way. I like to make a decision. I hate to think about it any longer. And so I shop for a while. I finally make a decision, usually to be fear, because then what I do after I buy it, then I keep looking. You know, and that's, you can't do that. Because when you start looking again, then you find, if I'd only waited another week. Oh, it's on sale now. Oh, it's, you know, and those kind of things. I kind of go through that process. I'm fortunately blessed to be married to somebody who grieves getting rid of money more than I do. So that helps. A lot of compatibility in that. But, you know, we are, as Americans, kind of bargain shoppers, right? Everything we, you know, we got to always say how much we, you know, before you tell anybody about what you bought, you have to tell them how much you saved, right? How much you bought it for less than what you're supposed to have bought it for. You know, my son's the ultimate bargain hunter. Those of you who know Andrew know that. If you work at the Saving Way, you see him on a regular basis, and you think that he works there because he's there that often. And he shops all 4 stores. He will inform me as to what stores has different pricing and how those stores are da-da-da. And he can give me a whole survey of what's going on with the stores. You know, he buys me stuff off the back. This shirt right here, he bought me at the Saving Way. And normally, he always tells me, but gives me these like really nice things. He says, yeah, I got that for $3. That's what we always joke about. That's like everything for $3. So I don't know. Todd, you price these things. How much would this shirt cost? $6 or $7. Andrew went all out. He went all out on me. I'm proudly wearing this shirt, my $6 or $7 shirt. That I'm wearing today. One Christmas, by the way, Andrew went all out. Normally we got the $3 things for Christmas, but one year everyone got Tempur Posturepedic pillows. I mean, big time pillows in a box. We got pillows in a box. You know, you're paying, you know, there's a good deal when you get them in a box. So we got pillow, everyone got them. It was so funny. It was like, you know, we got under the Christmas tree, there's like 12 boxes, you know, all looking exactly the same. So everyone got one. Well, Andrew got a deal, right? He got these Tempur-Posturepedic pillows that are normally, I don't know how much, $100, $200. He got them for 20 bucks. He bought them from a friend out of his trunk. I kind of took them. I wasn't real sure I should. You know, it's like, I'm not sure I should have done that. In fact, to be honest with you, I've never taken the tags off it because I keep thinking the bedroom police are going to come and check my mattress and my pillow. And so I keep the tags on just in case. I don't want to have a second offense on top of the fact that I have hot pillows. So anyway, but Americans have this psyche about the bargain. We want the bargain, right? I mean, if you get a receipt, look at a receipt. Before you can see, the biggest print on a receipt is always how much you saved, right? I mean, it's like, I look at receipts every day because I do it at his way all the time for the guys. And it's like, half the time, the biggest number is, you saved $4.77 at Publix or whatever it is, right? Because that's what our psyche, that's what we're about. We're about saving. We're about discounts. We're about the deal. Some of you might remember this. Hopefully this will work. Nope, it didn't work. Oh, there we go.
In Japan, the hand can be used like a knife. But this method doesn't work with a tomato. That's why we use the ginsu. It's a knife that no kitchen should be without. The ginsu can cut a slice of bread so thin you can almost see through it. It cuts meat better than an electric knife and goes through frozen food as though it were melted butter. The Ginsu is so sharp it can cut through a tin can and still slice a tomato like this. It can chop wood and still remain razor sharp. What's more, it's a knife that will last forever. How much would you pay for a knife like this? Before you answer, listen. It even comes with a matching fork to make carving a pleasure. Wait, there's much, much more. We also want you to have this 6-in-1 kitchen tool. It peels and slivers carrots, peels potatoes, and slices paper-thin potato chips. This amazing little knife even grates carrots, grates cheese, and makes beautiful decorative vegetables. How much would you pay for all these items? Well, we'll even give you this set of 6 precision steak knives. The handles even match the Ginsu. And to make the offer completely irresistible, you'll get this unique spiral slicer. Down and down, around and around, and you'll have a beautiful garnish for your dinner table. Now how much would you pay? You get the Ginsu knife, the matching carving fork, the versatile 6-in-1 kitchen tool, a set of 6 steak knives, and the spiral slicer. You get them all, guaranteed in writing for 50 years, for only $9.95. It's the most incredible knife offer ever. Here's how to order.
Call toll-free 1-800-835-2246 or...
I'm not sure if that number still works. But, right, that's not all, right? That's not all. That's not all. We love that kind of thing. It's like this, I always cracked up when this, in 2001, 2002, right in there, this was Hardee's big advertisement. The $6 burger for $3.95. Who decided it was a $6 burger? Right? Except Hardee's. And now they've given you a 30% discount on an overpriced hamburger, right? In fact, Big Macs at that time were $2.95. So, so that's what we do, though. See, we feel like we're getting a good deal because I'm walking out with my $6 burger, right? That at McDonald's would cost $2.95, but I feel good about it, right? Because we love the deal. Americans love the deal. We love the bargain. We love to feel like we got something for nothing. It was funny. I had a dream last night. I thought about this as I was preparing, thinking about my lesson. I had a dream last night that Tim Johnson was offering me his green 1995 pickup truck, fully decked out in 1995, that had 300,000 miles on it. He was offering it to me for $500. I've never had a dream like that before. It was funny. Maybe I was thinking about this, but... You know, I was like, he was offering it. He wanted to give it to his wife, you know, for us to use. And so, I mean, I guess we always, even in our dreams, we think about the bargain. And basically, I didn't look up any definition, but it seems to me a bargain is getting the most for the least. That's what we consider as a bargain. If I can get the best for the less, that's my bargain, right? And so that's how we think. That's what we strive for. That's what we look at. Now, the reality is that's a perception thing, right? We say all the time, one man's junk is another man's treasure, right? That's a perception issue. How do I see it? Some of us may feel like the $6 burger is a deal at $3.95. Everybody sees it differently. And basically, that's the way every exchange goes. At some point, you have to decide that the thing is worth more than the money in your pocket, right? That's why you spend it. And so, you know, whether it's a car, whether it's, you know, a pack of gum at the grocery store, at some point I say, wow, I'd rather have the gum than the $2 in my pocket, and so I'm willing to do that, and I make that trade. And we think we got a bargain, we got a deal, we accomplished something. So we're always looking for that bargain. Now, Jesus addresses that mindset. And that's what I want to talk about this morning, because Jesus talks about the value of the kingdom. And he talks about a number of, in Matthew 13, he has a number of parables about the kingdom of God. The parable of the sower, you know, he talks about throwing the seed everywhere and that there's all these different responses to the seed on the path, on the rocky soil, on the thorny soil, and on the good soil. And I think the point of it is, understand that as you sow the seeds of the kingdom, different people respond differently to it. It's going to have a different reaction. He goes on and talks about the wheat and the tares kind of thing where, you know, good seed sown and then bad seed sown among the good seed, and then the people want to pull it up. Jesus says, no, don't pull it up. Let it grow together and it'll resolve itself in the end. So don't judge things too quickly or too harshly, because you'll end up damaging something in the process in the kingdom. He talks about the mustard seed and the leaven, right? The kingdom of God is very little, and yet it has such a huge impact because it's influential. Don't be deceived by the smallness of it, the what seems like insignificance of it, because it is in fact significant. If you know that it's the kingdom, it'll become a great thing. And then he talks about this kingdom value. So he says the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Now the question is, does this guy think he's getting a bargain? And the answer is absolutely. Absolutely. He thinks like we do. He thinks that everything he has is worth the kingdom, right? Everything. I mean, everything. My house, my car, my everything, my clothes, the money in my bank, my retirement account, my 401ks, my investments, whatever it is. Everything I have still pales in comparison to the value of the kingdom of God. Therefore, he joyfully sells everything he has to embrace this newfound value. The kingdom of God, the rule of God, the reign of God in my life. That's far more valuable than anything else I could imagine or have. In this case, it's interesting because the guy stumbles upon it, right? It's not like he's looking for the kingdom. He's not searching diligently for the kingdom. He's just kind of minding his own business when he kind of trips over a treasure box in the middle of a field and then finds out who owns the field and then buys it from him so he can have the treasure box, right? So that's one story, Jesus emphasizing to us the value of the kingdom of God. So, you know, the question is the kingdom of God valuable? The second one, he goes on and says it again, reiterates the story, right? He says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. This case is different, right? This is a guy who's desperately looking for the valuable thing. He's not stumbling upon it. He's going market to market to market to market around the world to try to find the most treasured pearl. When he finds it, he sells what? Everything he has and buys the pearl, right? And again, the story is he's joyful about it. Why? Because he's gotten a bargain, right? The kingdom of God is a bargain. It's a deal. Best deal. Jesus is trying to say, it's the best deal you can imagine. You cannot have enough stuff in this world to equal the kingdom of God. I mean, whether you're a homeless person who gives up the box that they sleep in or the tent that they sleep in for the kingdom of God, or whether you're Bill Gates and you give up your mansions and your companies and your planes and your ships and your everything for it, either way, you've got a better deal. Right? That's the point. Jesus is trying to help us understand and comprehend, perceive that the value of God's rule in your life is more than anything you can ever attain. If you owned the entire world, if Jeff Bezos worked for you, the kingdom of God is worth more than that. Way more than that. That's what Jesus is trying to help us to see and grasp, that this kingdom is that valuable. You know, when we get a good deal, one of the things about us is that we can't stop talking about it. You ever notice that? You ever know somebody who gets a good deal and they want to tell you about it over and over and over again? You know, if you get a new car, you have to tell them about it. And, you know, it's not just seeing the new car, or smelling my new car, or looking at my new car. It's I got to tell you how much I bought the new car for. See, if you didn't get a good deal, you don't talk about that. If you drive off like I am with buyer's remorse, you think, man, I just got railroaded, you know. You don't talk about it. You say, look at my new car. Don't ask me how much it was, you know. But when you get the good deal, right, you got to tell everyone. And look, you know, don't even take the sticker off it, right? Just leave it on, you know. So people say, whoa, man, that was a good deal. That's the way we are when we feel like we got a bargain. You know, one of the things that always impressed me about Jim Norville is that Jim believes unquestionably that the gospel is the best news in the world. I mean, I see him every day. based upon how many people his way he gets to tell about that good news, will tell me how happy he is that day. You know? I'll say, how was your day? I got to share the gospel. Three people today. That's what he's most excited about. That's what he gets up in the morning for. That's what he's about, because he believes that's the most important thing. That's the most valuable thing. I appreciate that. It's a good reminder to me, and a good emphasis, I think, for all of us. I ran into a story this week about this Jeep. A father says to his daughter, "You've graduated with honors. Here's a Jeep I bought many years ago. It's pretty old now, but before I give it to you, take it to the used car lot downtown and tell them I want to sell it and see how much they offer you for it." So the daughter goes down, takes her Jeep down there. She said, "They offered me $1,000 because she said it was pretty wore out." Father then said, "Take it to the pawn shop." The daughter went to the pawn shop, returned to her father and said, "The pawn shop offered only $100 because it's an old Jeep." The father asked his daughter to go to a Jeep club now and show them the Jeep. The daughter then took the Jeep to the club, returned, and told her father, "Some people in the club offered $100,000 for it because it's an iconic Jeep and sought by many collectors." It's all a matter of perception, right? How does one see it? How valuable is that? Depends upon who you're talking to. And I think the same is true with the kingdom of God. What do we see? You know, the value of the kingdom isn't about the kingdom, it's about me. How do I see it? Do I see it correctly? Do I see it accurately? What's my perception? Am I seeing it through the value that God places on it, or through the value that the world places on it? Because those are very different, right? So how do I value this kingdom? In fact, Jesus emphasizes that idea throughout the Gospels. But in Luke 9:57, he says this, "As they were going along the road, someone said to him, 'I will follow you wherever you go.' Jesus said to him, 'Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head.'" So this is a guy who says, "Man, I want to be a part of the kingdom." Just understand that means that you don't get a bed. That's the price. Now, if being a part of the kingdom is worth more than a bed, then come on. But if you're concerned about your bed, then the kingdom of God's not for you. Then it goes on and says to another, he said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." So here's another one. I'd like to follow you. Well, then you can't go to your dad's funeral. Oh, I can't miss my dad's funeral. Then the kingdom of God is not that valuable to you. You're not ready for it yet. You got to understand its value. And yet another, he said, "I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my house." Jesus said to him, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." But I want to go home and say goodbye. Well, then you don't understand its value. So, I mean, that's what Jesus is trying to help us to see. A person in the kingdom isn't going to complain about his bed. He's not going to wait for his dad's funeral. And he's not going to have to go say goodbye to everybody. You know, it's interesting to me. And you guys at His Way know this story. We have guys come desperately to want to come to His Way. They beg, they appeal, they, you know, do everything. "Can I please get in? Can I please get in?" We finally get them on the waiting list, and you know, they're waiting. They have to call every week, check in all the time. I mean, somebody said the other day, you know, I was told to, you know, call once a week. They called every day, you know. Really want to get in. Really want to be there, okay? Then Michael will eventually call them and say, "Okay, we're going to have a bed available on Tuesday." And Tuesday, they're nowhere to be found. Wednesday, we can't find them. We're tracking them down, right? Because all of a sudden, something else became a little more valuable, right? That opportunity to do one more thing, that opportunity to have one more little fling, that one opportunity to do one last became a little more valuable at that moment. And you see, they've made a choice. We've had situations where that happened and people never made it to His Way. So Some people view the kingdom of God with great value. Other people view it like a used car. Jesus goes on and tells another story in Luke 14. Jesus is invited to a banquet. I always like this story because I think it always cracks me up seeing how Jesus handled this. Jesus goes to this formal dinner that this Pharisee is hosting for kind of special guests. Jesus happens to be invited to it. There's a man that's ill, that has dropsy, that has basically congestive heart failure and is going to die, is there. He's not supposed to be there, but they have him there kind of as a setup, as a trap to see what Jesus will do with it. He heals him and upsets all the religious people. He then, after everyone's seated at the banquet, he then tells him, well, let me share with you a little story. And he basically asks the question, okay, have you sat at the right place at the banquet? Because you're supposed to sit at the least place and be invited up, not sit at the best place and be humiliatedly invited down. Well, that's awkward to a bunch of people who have already sat down. So now the guests are all feeling like a little awkward. Am I sitting in the right seat? Everyone's wishing, boy, I wish I hadn't sat down. You know, have you ever gone to, I always find, formal dinners are awkward to me. Are they not to you? I there's something special about them. It's like you almost don't feel comfortable eating. You know, it's like there's way more silverware than I know what to do with. You know, and there's all these glasses. I'm not sure which one's for what. And all these things, and I don't know what I'm supposed to do, and how I'm supposed to sit, and where you're supposed to sit, and who you're supposed to talk to, and what you're not supposed to talk to. And then Jesus goes on in the story. Then he turns to the host of the banquet and talks to him about the fact that you're not supposed to invite people who can repay you. You're supposed to invite the poor and the lame and the impoverished and those kind of things. Well, that's awkward to a guy who already has his guests there. So now Jesus has officially offended all the religious people. He's offended all the guests and made them feel uncomfortable with the city, and then basically chastised the host for inviting the wrong people. So by then, I'm thinking, I ain't inviting Jesus to any more dinners. That's what I'm trying to say. You know, I don't want to do that. But I love this. It says in verse 15 of Luke 14, it says, when one of those who reclined at table with him heard these things, he said, blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. Now, I love this guy, because this guy's the guy who's trying to make everyone feel comfortable now that Jesus has made everyone feel awkward. So he kind of takes all these things and kind of spiritualizes them. Yeah, when we get to the kingdom, then we'll have all these great feasts, and that'll be wonderful, won't it? Everybody, yay, everybody, ha, 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 let's eat. Right? And so Jesus says then, okay, yeah, now let's talk about that feast. And Jesus is going to double down on all this. So he says, a man once gave a great banquet, invited many, and at the time for the banquet, he sent his servants to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. So everyone got invited. They're all excited about it, right? We talked about that the other day. They put their, their magnetic save-the-date things on their refrigerators. They knew the date. They knew when it was. They were excited about it, all those kind of things. So, they're getting invited to the great banquet. Well, then he sends out servants, tells everybody, okay, it's ready. Come on. And then what do they hear? They hear they all, began to make excuses. First said to him, I bought a field. I must go out and see it. Please have me excused. Another said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen. I need to go examine them. Please have me excused. Another said, I've married a wife. Therefore, I can't come. Jesus talking about this kingdom banquet, right? All these people have been specially invited. They have excuses. What are their excuses? Are their excuses valid? Sure. If you don't value the banquet, every excuse is a good excuse when you don't value the option. That's the reality. I remember one time I went to a car dealer. I hate shopping experiences, period. I was trying to sneak onto the car lot to look at cars because I was thinking about getting a car. I wanted to look at them. I didn't want a salesperson to talk to me. I was trying to kind of sneak onto the car lot and kind of sneak around a minute. I no sooner pulled up, there wasn't a guy opening the door for me. And all I want to do is look. I just wanted to look at cars. And I remember he was trying to pin me down on a car, what I wanted, nail it all down, point me, kind of narrow the field. And I didn't come to buy a car. I didn't want to buy a car. And this guy was like pressure. Finally, he said, so how much? He kept asking me, so if I get this car for you for this amount, would you buy it? I said, no. Do I get it for that amount, would you buy it? No. If I get it for this, and then finally I said, if I gave you the car, would you take it? I said, no. Yeah? But, I didn't value the car. I wouldn't take it if you gave it to me. I didn't value that thing. Any excuse is a good excuse, right? So all these excuses happen. It says, after that, it says, so the servant came and reported these things to the master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city, bring in the poor and the crippled, the blind and the lame. The servant said, sir, what you have commanded we have done, and there's still room. Then the master said to the servants, go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet. See, here's Jesus' point. If you don't value the kingdom, then you're not welcome in the kingdom. It's not like, oh, let's give you a bargain. The kingdom costs what? Everything. If you're trying to come up with a bargain, go shop somewhere else. Because you don't understand the value of the kingdom. If you understand the value of the kingdom, you would give everything you have and more and celebrate the deal. But if you're making excuses, then everything else is more important. So go do everything else. Last Thursday night we had our big His Way event. I appreciate those who were able to come, that you came and support us. It went great. Steve Shelton, some of you know Steve. Steve works at he's in the program at His Way. He works at one of the thrift stores. He spoke. Now, Steve had been homeless, alcoholic, struggled with drugs as well. He'd been homeless. He eventually met Christians at a church that now meets at 2820 Governor's Drive, which Mayfair helped start to basically reach out to the homeless community. Steve began to meet Christians there and started attending there and getting to know people. They eventually helped him get to His Way, paid for His Way. When we have family meetings, it's all the guys from 2820 come to Steve's meeting. There is no blood family members at his family meeting. It's people from the church. In fact, he commented in the thing, if you heard him, he talked about being my church. That's because I always gave him a hard time about this. He said, my church. Oh, you have your own church. I thought the church was Jesus. My mistake. So that's why he made that comment. But anyway. Steve, in his suit that he had gotten from the thrift store, proudly stood up in front of a room full of people, 600 people or more, some of the most influential people in Huntsville. And the end of his talk, what he said? He said, I am the richest man in this room. You know why? He understands the value of the kingdom. And if we saw that, we would all declare likewise. Jesus goes on. And he says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. He cannot be my follower. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Why? Because as soon as something else is more important than the kingdom, I have an excuse. I can't follow. There'll be some reason. I can't do it. I'll go this far, but there's a line. As long as there's a line, you don't value the kingdom. You don't understand its worth. Your perception's skewed. You can't follow. He goes on at the end and says, therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. The same thing, right, that happened in the first part of the story. The kingdom of God is greater than everything. It's a bargain. It's a deal. If I don't see it that way, it will be impossible for me to be a disciple. It will be impossible to me to follow. You know, this week, I think posted in one of the, I think LaVon posted on the Central's website about a woman who's talking to Christians in Afghanistan when they were martyred. And I thought about that. It's like, wow. It's like Christians got together in the underground church in Afghanistan, knowing that their lives were in jeopardy. As they collectively got together, they knew that their lives were in danger, and they were willing to do it, singing praise to God, and they were executed. They were unquestionably in danger. And yet, we will, even at the inkling of a potential possible risk, choose to refuse to meet. That doesn't make sense to the value of the kingdom. It certainly wouldn't make sense to Afghan Christians who are now dead for me to explain that. See, for some, we view the kingdom more like a pawnbroker. Luke compares two people in his gospel that I want to just look at real quickly. He compares two men, the rich ruler and the rich tax collector. Tells the story of the rich ruler. Says, he tells him, the rich ruler comes to him and says, what good thing must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus tells him, first of all, he tells him, why do you call me good? And has that conversation. And then he says, keep the commandments. And the guy says, all these I've kept from my youth. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, one thing you still lack. So apparently keeping all the commandments leaves me lacking. He says, sell all you have and distribute to the poor. Then you'll have treasure in heaven. Come follow me. But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. You see, this guy wanted to follow Jesus. He wanted to enjoy. He wanted to enjoy the best of both worlds, right? I want to enjoy the spiritual things and also enjoy all the things of the world all at the same time. I don't want to trade one for the other. Therefore, right? And when Jesus said, sell everything you have, give it to the poor, he goes away sad. Then Jesus comments to that. Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, said how difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Those who heard this then said, who then can be saved? In other words, that sounds impossible. Jesus' answer is, it is impossible. It's impossible with man, but it's possible with God. Peter said, see, we have left our homes. I mean, I love Peter's, like, right here. I left my house. You know, I left my boat, my fishing nets. I never caught any fish, but I left my fishing nets. He said to them, truly I say to you, there's no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children, that same list, right, that he had had earlier, for the sake of the kingdom of God, who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come eternal life. So not only will you receive more in this world, in this experience, you're not giving up this experience for a future experience. He says, you're both going to receive more now in this experience plus the next experience. And then the next story, right? Jesus enters Jericho, he's passing through, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was the chief tax collector. And was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small in stature. So he ran ahead, climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down. I must stay at your house today. So here's a rich tax collector, desperately willing to do the most embarrassing of things, right? Climb up in a tree. You know, I don't know how old he was. If I were looking at that today, I think I'm going to fall and hurt myself. But at some point, I mean, but, you know, rich, I mean, most people I know in this world, even if we are excited to do something, we don't want to act too excited about it. You know, we kind of like, you know, we're like, yeah, I'm kind of excited about that, but, you know, I don't want to act too excited about it because I'm a rich tax collector. But this guy didn't seem to care about it, right? He humiliates himself, embarrasses himself, makes himself a spectacle because this was so important to him. It didn't matter. All my riches, all my positioning, all these things I've accomplished did not matter to the humiliation of being able to see Jesus. So he hurried and came down, received him joyfully, and when they saw it, they all grumbled. He's gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. So what happened here? I don't know if Jesus said, Well, I just talked to the rich young ruler earlier. He wasn't willing to do it. We'll see if you're willing to ante up. I don't know if that was the conversation. I don't think so. I think it was just Zacchaeus realizing the great value of what Jesus was talking about. He joyfully gives more super abundantly all he could imagine giving away because he saw the value where the other man saw his stuff. And that makes the difference. How do you see the kingdom? So Jesus earlier has said this statement, and I just want to kind of close on this. Now it happened that as he was praying alone, the disciples were with him, and he asked them, Who do the crowds say that I am? And they answered, John the Baptist, but others say Elijah, and others that one of the prophets of old has risen. Then he said to them, But who do you say I am? And Peter answered, The Christ of God. And Matthew, he really expands on that and has this big accolades for Peter and everything. And he strictly charged and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, The Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. Now, what's Jesus saying there? Okay, you are the Christ. You're the Messiah. You're the Savior. We're a part of the winning team. We want to be a part of the bandwagon. We're going to be undefeated. We're going to be riding on the shoulders of this great victory parade. And Jesus said, You got the answer right, but you don't have the understanding correct. This victory parade is going to be a cross. This victory parade is going to be filled with suffering, ridicule, mockery, shame, embarrassment, humiliation, pain, and suffering, and glory. Understand that. If you're going to join the kingdom, that's the path it takes. Because Jesus goes on and he says, If anyone come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? I mean, this cost of discipleship isn't a punishment. And I think I read this for a long time, and I thought about it as kind of this, a football coach challenging you to be the best. You know, you're willing to spend twice as much time in the weight room as anybody else. Are you willing to, you know, dig deeper and go farther and do all these things because you want to be the greatest? For a long time, I thought, and I wanted to be the best on the team. You know, so yeah, I'll do all these things because I want to be the best. But that's not, I don't think, what he's saying in context here. What he's saying is, understand the path of the kingdom of God. Understand the path of the Savior. Understand what I'm going to go through. If you want to follow me, you have to be willing to do those things, or you can't go the direction I'm going. You can't be a part of what I'm a part of. I know you want to. I know you'd like to. But if going to your dad's funeral is more important, or saying goodbye to your family is more important, or all these other things more important, then you will not be able to. Understand that. If you don't perceive the kingdom of God as the most important thing, far above, far surpassing, I mean, it's not like that, you know, that everything else is here and the kingdom of God's there. It's everything else is here and the kingdom of God's there. If I don't see it that way, then I'm going to stumble. I'm not going to be able to do it at some point. I won't be able to handle. I won't be able to respond. I won't be able to follow the way God has called us to follow. Later on, Peter writes in reflection of what Jesus went through on the cross, what Jesus' path took him through. And Peter writes, "For to this you've been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you example, so that you might follow in his steps." Jesus did all that so we would know which way to walk. When you're not sure, look where the footsteps of Jesus go and go there. That's what following is. Jesus gave us that example so that you might follow his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. So when he was mistreated and all these terrible things happened to him, he didn't react, but he continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. You want to walk down this path? You want to follow these footsteps? Then the fundamental thing we need to understand is we need to entrust ourselves to God at every turn, at every step, at every choice, at every decision. In fact, Paul will write, "For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing. They are of no value to the glory that is revealed to us." And if I can't see the glory, can't see the kingdom. So next week we'll talk a little more specifically about it, but I want you to understand Jesus' value system. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this time that we can reflect on what you have said about the most important thing. And Father, in a world that continues to teach us and tell us what we are supposed to see as most important, help us not to be deceived. Help us not to be conned. Help us not to fall subject to the pattern of this world. Father, help us to be transformed, to see the true value, to see the real value, to see the significant thing instead of all the insignificant things. Father, we thank you for the examples, we thank you for the teaching. Father, we pray for the heart, for the eyes to see what you so desperately want us to see. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.